Carol, you are a gift and an encouragement. Thank you for praying. I leave my Bible on the pulpit a lot, but this one is not mine, and it does not have a name in it. I believe it was found in the back corner on some chairs back there a couple weeks ago. So if it looks familiar, you can come claim it later. My wife and I just moved to a new house. That is an adventure, let me tell you. We don't have boxes. Well, not very many boxes anyways. Most of them are unpacked. And we're grateful that we get to be in this new house, that we're going to have space for our kids and now grandkids that we have. One of the differences, if you go to the Explorers class now to see if it's the same as it used to be, is my hair is grayer. So that's a difference, I can tell you that. But we look forward to spending time with our kids and grandkids in our house. We look forward to spreading the love of Christ to our neighbors and getting to know new neighbors. But I can tell you, after 20 years in one place, we have a lot of stuff. In fact, one of the things that came to my mind multiple times, and this will tell my age, but is I kept thinking of the VeggieTales song about Stuff Mart. And I was like, we have so much stuff. Because when we were preparing to sell, we packed up stuff and either went to the dump or took it to Goodwill. Then right when we were packing the truck, we were taking more stuff and getting rid of it. And now that we've moved, we're taking more stuff and getting rid of that. Because we collect a lot of stuff as people. Or at least we do. Maybe you guys do too. I don't know. Many trips to the dump, many trips to Goodwill, which made me wonder and start thinking, like, what are statistics about the stuff we have as people? So here's what the all-knowing internet provided. The average size of the American home has nearly tripled over the past 50 years, according to NPR. While 25% of people with two-car garages don't have room to park cars inside them, and 32% only have room for one vehicle, that would be me. And still, 2 out of every 10 Americans, 20%, rent off-site storage facilities. There is enough off-site storage space in the United States that you can take every single American and put them inside, standing inside that space all at the same time. That's how much storage space there is. 3.1% of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys globally, according to a UCLA study. The Brits, our friends there, found that the average 10-year-old owns 230 toys but plays with just 12 daily, according to the Telegraph. 81.5 pounds is the amount of clothing that Americans throw away each year. One poll found Americans spend $18,000 per person annually on non-essentials. And here's the thing, clutter is unhealthy for you. Clutter creates 40% more housework. It spends more time looking for lost items that you can't locate and increases cortisol levels, which trigger stress. So in light of these statistics and my eye-opening move about all of our stuff, what we're about to read is particularly poignant to me, cuts to my heart. So, if you will, let's open God's word to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or about your body, what you will wear? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do you set your heart on what you will eat, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink? Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you will take your word and that you will sow it deeply into our heart, and that even as we sang earlier, we would find our hope in your word, because you are the same God. Increase our trust in you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I recognize that today in this teaching, there's a significant challenge, and that is that right now, it will be very easy for most of us, if not all of us, to just to want to tune out and be like, yeah, I don't want to hear this. You're going to talk about money. This is the thing we hate about churches. They're always asking for money. And why do we not like that? Well, churches sometimes have misused money. There's been scandals around that, right? Which is why in our meetings, we are open and transparent with money and how the money that you give gets spent and used. But it's more than that. It's not just that. There's something that's personal about money in talking about it. It feels like an invasion of privacy when you start talking about money. Why is that? Because it's my money. It's personal. I worked hard for it. So I don't want you to talk about my money. One of the hard things to do in picking parables of Jesus to teach is to deselect the ones about money. There are a lot about money. Jesus talks a lot about money, a whole lot. It's my money. It's personal. And so I recognize that. And what I want to try to do today is ask you to listen anyways, to endure, to engage, because this stabbed me in the heart. It might for you too. But I want you to know my goal as a preacher is not to stand up here and tell you about your money. It's God's word that told me about my money. It's not really my money. So I don't really want to preach it. It's a hard one for me to preach because I got to live by it too. But it talks about money. And this man in the crowd asks this question to Jesus. And when he does, Jesus does more than just answer a question about money. He steps into his life and says, okay, let's get personal. Let's go to your heart. Let's see what your heart is after. Let's see what you treasure and what you value. And that man shows us that our tendency is to find our identity and our meaning and our value in life based on the stuff that we have. And the question that keeps ringing in my mind is, how do you know if your life is valued by your present possessions or your eternal possessions? How do we know? How do I know if I am a rich fool, like in this parable? And what Jesus is saying to you today, and you can put this slide up, he is saying this, that if you want to find where your heart is, follow the money. Follow the money. That's what he says. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Follow the money. That's where your heart goes. In other words, money's like a treasure map. It's like X marks the spot. And that shows what you put value on, right? That's really all money is. It assigns value to something, whether that's a dozen eggs or a gallon of gas. It shows where value is. Money's not a bad thing. Money's a good thing. It's the thing we need. It's how we assign value and how we trade goods and services. It's where we invest our lives. But one of the things that Jesus does here, well, there's four things that he points out that I want to highlight to you today. And as we go through these, the first one he says is to guard against greed. But as we go through these, I want you to recognize something else. This is one parable about money. This is not the Bible's entire teaching on money. Okay, so you might go, but what about this or what about that? And you might have a really good point that we should think about. And it may be in a future parable. But for this one, Jesus aims at four things. The first is to guard against greed. That's the first point. We see this right away in verse 15, because in verse 15, he says to him, he says, watch out, be on guard against greed. And what does he say? Because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. It doesn't consist in stuff, Mark. And when he says that word consist, what he's assuming is that we have a tendency to define our lives, our identity and our value, to say it consists of this. This is who I am. Jesus is warning that your heart leans strongly toward greed if you find meaning and significance wrapped up in your money, in your paycheck, in your 401k, in your house, in whatever it is. In this parable, the words I, my, and mine are used 18 times in 53 words. That's a lot. I don't know what the math is. It's a lot. What Jesus is highlighting here in this parable is that this is a selfish, greedy person. This rich fool is a selfish, greedy person. In verse 20, in fact, he says he's a fool and that his life will be taken. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. And he says, then who gets your riches? Then what's going to happen? You can't take any of it with you. And what we see is that the security of wealth, Jesus says, is fleeting and it's elusive. You don't have it forever. You certainly can't take it with you to the grave. Markets crash. Economies change. There's inflation. There's natural disaster. All these things affect you. And we may think of this and look at this parable too and want to go, hold on a second. Why does Jesus say that this rich fool's life is demanded of him? Doesn't that seem kind of harsh? Like, why would his life be demanded? That's, come on, Jesus, that's hard. You need to lighten up. The word demanded here means to recall a loan. He's calling back the loan. And you're like, wait, what? What loan? It's his money. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. I'm recalling the loan because your life is mine. Your life is on loan, and everything you have, I have provided for you. And that's why he's calling it back. And so one of the greatest things we have to do is have this entire paradigm shift of it's my money to, no, everything is God's and I have to hold it with open hands. Whew. We don't like that. I don't like that. I mean, I know it's true, but it's hard to do. Your life is on loan from God and you are meant to honor God with your life, to love your neighbors, to not be greedy, to not be the rich fool, but to be generous. So questions I have to ask myself, am I the rich fool? Do I get everything I can just to enjoy for myself? Am I greedy? Am I generous? Not just in my thoughts and sentiments and like, oh, I want to be, but actually do I actually give of my time and my money and generously to others? And Jesus is saying to this man, to us, you have to guard against greed, because it's like an insidious disease that roots its way into you. But the second thing he says is this, to watch out for worry. I can imagine the disciples are standing here. Jesus, by the way, there's a crowd of thousands, we're told in the context in the verses before, and this man out of the crowd poses this question to Jesus. But the disciples are there too, and then Jesus goes on after the parable to what we read and says to watch out for worry. The disciples might be thinking, well, Jesus, we're not rich. We left everything to follow you. So we're not greedy. And he says, yeah, you need to watch out for worry. In verse 22, he tells the disciples they should not worry. Do not worry about your life, about what you're going to eat, about your body, about what you're going to wear. Right? And he goes on to say, your Father knows all these things and will take care of you. You see, what Jesus is doing here is showing you that worry and greed are different strains of the same insidious virus, the same disease. Both fail to trust God, right? Greed to get everything I can want and can have to pleasure and have the most out of my own life is about me and my control and my stuff. Worry is to say, I'm not sure if I have enough to make it. I'm not secure. It's still about me and control. And what Jesus is saying is that what money does as a value indicator is exposes that greed and that worry and says, remember, God is in control. Remember that your life belongs to Him. Remember how Israel wanders through the wilderness for 40 years and God provides food for them every single day. Remember how He says they're going to go into a land flowing with milk and honey, with houses they did not build, and God's going to provide for them and bless them with everything they need. And this is what Jesus is saying about worry and greed, that greed always wants more because you don't have enough to satisfy your desires. Worry wants more because you fear you don't have enough and you're not secure. Both are about control. Jesus, in fact, says in verse 25, which I'm not going to put on the screen, he says, who are you by worrying can even add an hour to your life? It's like, you're not changing your life by worrying. You're not increasing your lifespan. In fact, we probably know scientifically you're going to shorten your lifespan when you worry. But Jesus is saying, all that control, you cannot add an hour to your life. You're not in control of your life that way. Even time is on loan to us. Now, here's the question I have for myself and for you, is how much do I need to be happy? How much do you need to be happy, to be secure, to not worry? What is it? What's the number? How much is it? The answer that I've come up with is always a little bit more than what I have now. That's just by nature. Like, whatever I get, I'm like, this is great. God's provided. And then I'm like, oh, but I could have this too or get that. And it's not, I'm not saying that's all bad to be successful or ambitious. That's, again, the Bible would say work hard, make money. There's parables about servants that do this and do it well and have a large return on their talents and their use and their investment. That's not a bad thing. The question, though, is that what anchors you? Is that what satisfies you? Is that what where it gives you enough? Is that what you get your value, your identity by? And Jesus is saying, be very careful about that. Because I think most Americans, most of us probably, I certainly am at times plagued by worry. Probably worry more than greed, but greed too. And you might be thinking, okay, but look, we have to work. We have to provide housing, clothing, food. Yes, you do. In fact, biblically, you're instructed to work hard, to look at the ant. Don't be a sluggard, right? To be responsible. Don't just think things are going to get handed to you. That's all true. We have to do that. That's good stewardship. But we also spend $18,000 annually on non-essential things per person on average in America. You might not spend that much. And we tend to be envious of what everyone else has, and we want it. And so what's the solution? What's the solution to this? How do you know if your life consists of or is valued by these eternal possessions or just these present possessions? Well, Jesus is saying, in first place, right, guard against greed. And if you're on guard against it, that's an indicator, just being aware of it, that you're like, this is an issue I need to be careful of. Saying my life will not be defined by that. Watch out for worry, right? But the third thing he's doing is he says, give generously to God's kingdom. To give generously to God's kingdom. Jesus tells this story, this parable, right? And there's something in here you have to catch and see that's important. One thing that you won't see and you don't know unless you know kind of the context and history. And the other thing you should see. The first about context is this, the way family inheritances work. In the ancient Near East, in those times, the firstborn was considered the one who was going to carry on the name and the estate and got most of the inheritance. Like it or not, that's the way it worked. They got, and if there's two brothers, the firstborn gets two-thirds of the estate. The younger brother gets one-third of the estate. So when this brother calls out to Jesus amidst the crowd of thousands, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's saying, I want half. Let's negotiate. Come on, Jesus, you want justice, right? Look how unfair this is. And instead of Jesus giving him justice, he points out the greed in his own heart. It doesn't mean Jesus is defending two-thirds, one-third. He's just saying, look at the greed in your own heart. What are you going to do if you have half? What will you do with that? You going to be like the rich man? So that's one thing we need to see. But the second thing is this. Jesus gives a shocking ending to this parable. Look at verse 21 with me again, right? Remember, there's a crowd of thousands. This guy asks, Jesus, tell him to divide it with me. You're the one who cares for the poor and the needy, who administers justice, right? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward. And the whole crowd here would expect this parable to end with their brother. This is how it will be if you store up all these things and you're not rich toward your brother. But that is not what Jesus does. What does he do? Go to the next slide. If you're not rich toward God. What? Jesus, that's not the question I asked. And he says it's the question of your heart. Are you rich toward God? See, giving reflects the heart of God, who is the giver. And we have hearts that are greedy and full of worry and don't want to give generously toward his kingdom. We are not reflecting our Creator. We're not reflecting the image of our Savior. We're not living like we are supposed to live as one whose life is on loan, part of the kingdom of Jesus. Greed is a selfish appetite. The more you feed it, the more you want it. And the best way to change your appetite is diet and exercise, right? And that means that the best way to change your appetite for money is to give it away. To literally exercise faith by saying, okay, I don't have to have that. To exercise faith, because faith is always about trust. God, I trust you because you will be enough. You will provide. That's always the exercise of faith, trusting God. Whether it's the Israelites walking in the wilderness or whether it's us today. That's why we said, when we sang today, he's the same God. Same God. He hasn't changed. You won't fail us. You won't. At Spring Run, we say generosity means to give sacrificially and live sufficiently. Man, I feel this tension right now. To give sacrificially and live sufficiently. Because I have a new house. Now, you might tell me not to worry about that. Andrew, that's great. You've been in this house, like your family's growing. It's good to have a newer house, a bigger house or whatever. It's not that much bigger. It's a little bit bigger. Shove some grandkids in a room. And you might be right, and I've said that to myself. But what I wonder is, do we say that to one another so that we can avoid the conviction that we might feel and feel comfortable about what we have? It's not wrong to have new stuff. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just asking, what's the heart value? What do we cling to? Is it about relieving our own conviction and retaining our own comforts? And so one of the things that's been on my mind is we're going to undertake a capital campaign, and I'm going to have an opportunity to exercise faith and say, okay, God, here we go. I can trust you to give to this campaign because you are good and you are enough. I'm not asking you to give to that today. That's not what we're doing. I'm just saying it. I'm thinking about that as we're saying, okay, let's add on and expand, and I'm expanding my house. Well, getting a new house. Like, how am I going to give to that? Where's my heart in it? Last thing I'm going to hit today, and we'll wrap up, because I know that, well, I don't know. Maybe you do like to hear about money. Anybody want to hear about it again? Thank you. I like it. The fourth point is seek first his kingdom. This is what Jesus says, right? All these points are just things that Jesus says, right? He says in verse 31, seek first his kingdom. Seeking first his kingdom means we're going to live generously and trust in his provision. And then verse 33, right after that, what does he say? He says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses. Don't trust in the things where thieves are going to break in and steal, where moth and rust destroys. All those things you have don't last, in other words, what Jesus is saying. And he says, you should seek first the kingdom of God. And he doesn't say just to give generously as you're able or as long as it's comfortable. He specifically says that you should give sacrificially, selling things in order to give to others. That you don't just give out of the extra that you have. One of the things that when I do premarital counseling with people and we talk about finances, we talk about this because there's this budget sheet in this workbook that I use. I talk about it with my kids growing up. I said, look, one of the things you need to understand and know is that as you have a job on your own now, life is expensive. And when you start with a budget, if you start with here's all the things that cost, all the things I got to pay, and you get to the bottom and you got what do I have left to save and give, it'll be zero, I promise you. The only way to change that around is to flip those priorities and to say you're going to seek God's kingdom first. And so you put giving first, saving second, and spending third. And so they try to do that. Now, I don't know how well they're doing it, but they're all trying to do it. It may have started because when they were little, we had jars with their names on it, teaching them to tithe and bring money to church. And so they'd get like a quarter for an allowance or whatever and have to put a nickel in the jar or whatever it was. I don't remember exactly, right? And then they have an allowance so that they were learning like, okay, I'm giving to God. Why am I saying this? I'm saying that giving is always sacrificial because it's always sacrificing something you could have to give, right, to another, to God or to somebody else. And he's saying give sacrificially, go without something in order to give to others. It's what turned the Roman world on its head, by the way. When the Christians lived that way in the first two centuries, it flipped the slave world upside down. It changed social dynamics. They cared for the poor. They took in the babies that were not wanted. They cared for widows and orphans. It was the Christians who did that. It's literally written about in places outside the Bible, in annals in places, I think Justin Martyr writes about it and talks about these Christians who are doing all the stuff caring for the poor that we won't care for. Giving is also an eternal investment strategy that helps accomplish Jesus' mission. Randy Alcorn puts it this way in his book, The Treasure Principle. As long as I have something, I believe I own it. But when I give it away, I relinquish control, power, and prestige. And then listen to this. He says, giving doesn't strip me of vested interest. Rather, it shifts my vested interest from earth to heaven, from self to God. Jesus is transforming people's lives. Be outrageously kind and overwhelmingly generous. Isn't this the society that we want to live in? This is what we would want society to be like. People who care about and help each other. I am grateful. I want to tell you, I am so grateful that I have seen that again and again and again in this church, where people give sacrificially to help others in need, where we try to take care of each other and meet each other's needs when they're there. Verse 34, this is the last verse. Jesus says, your treasure is where your heart is. That's what he says, right? That's what we started with. Follow the money. Follow the money. What about your dreams? Sometimes my dreams are, you know, if I only had a bigger house. Oh, wait. Never mind. Well, if only I had a better retirement. If only I had this or that. Right? Whatever your dreams might be. Do we ever dream that way about Jesus? Like, if only I had more of Jesus. With more of Jesus' sufficiency, I could fill in the blank. I hope God provides for me through my job so that I dream that I have time to serve others and to give generously for God's kingdom to expand. Do we dream those kind of dreams? Does our heart look toward those things ever? I want to talk about your paycheck for a second. And listen, don't close off. I don't want to know how much your paycheck is. That's not what I'm asking. I want to talk about it in this way. Your paycheck is what? You do work for 2 weeks, month, whatever it is, you get paid. Your paycheck is the value of your work. Your paycheck is the value of what you have invested your life in for those weeks. Teaching, chemical engineer, pastor, whatever it is. Your paycheck is assigning value to how you have invested your time, your energy, your knowledge, and your skill. Your life is invested in your paycheck. Your paycheck is part of you. So when you spend your paycheck, what are you doing? You are literally spending part of how you have lived and invested your life. That's the trade you're making. You're saying, all this work that I've done, I am now using for this. And this is why money is so hard for us to talk about, and it's so personal. Because we've said, I've done all this, and I'm going to use it for this. Where your money goes is where you pay out your life. It's where you invest it. It's where you give your life. And the question for us is, where is our money and life invested? And it ought to be invested in things you need for your family to do what it needs to do. To eat, to have housing, to live. The Bible says you ought to do that. It also calls us to be very generous and to be on guard against greed and to watch out for worry, to give generously to God's kingdom, to seek his kingdom first. And here's the thing. You will only be generous toward God and to others to the degree that you believe that God is generous toward you, that he is the giver. You see, if you see God as a demanding dictator who's always given the law to you, do this, and looking to throw lightning bolts at you, you're going to be like, I'm keeping everything I got. He's just mean. He's going to take everything. But if you know the dying Savior, sacrificing the riches of heaven, cashing in his paycheck to literally redeem and buy you back, it changes the way you look about money and giving. Jesus knows the cost of the paycheck. He cashed us for his, for us. He cashed his for us. It wasn't enough that I'm preaching on this and digging into this, but the devotional I've been doing is one by Paul Tripp, and this week there's this that he writes. If eternity is the plan, then it makes no sense to shrink your living down to the needs and wants of this little moment. And I'm like, do I really have to read this? So I go on and says this, it's hard to live with eternity in view. Life does shrink to the moment again and again. There are moments when it seems like the most important thing in life is getting through this traffic, don't I know it? Winning the argument, yes. Getting new shoes or satisfying the sexual desire. There are moments when who we are, who God is, and this whole thing is going to shrink into the background as we lose sense of our direction and remembrance of who God is and how he gives himself to us. Think about this, he says. If God has already granted you a place in eternity with the eternal possessions of heaven where he's building a mansion for us, then it also means, he says, that he has granted you all the grace you need along the way to get there, or you'd never make it. Now, why is that good news to you and I? Because it means the gospel changes everything. Because it means there is grace for our fickle and easily distracted hearts. It means that there is rescue for our self-absorption and our greed to seek his kingdom and live generously for him. The God of eternity grants you eternal grace so that you can live within eternity in view now, in the moment, here and now. That's the kind of grace that he has, the kind of grace that he gives to you and I. And he is so generous and overflowing with that that he says, this is how you ought to live your life too. And so that shift from my money is going to hit us again. If you're paying attention, when during the Lord's Supper we pray the Lord's Prayer that says, thy kingdom, not my kingdom. Thy will, not my will. Thy name, not my name. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever and ever. Amen. Scripture is constantly shifting our focus from my to thy, from me to we, from here and now to eternity, and saying that is the trajectory of your life that is on loan from your Maker. How will you live it? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will indeed help us to think about things like money that we don't want to think about, but that it's not just about money. It's really just an indicator of our heart and what we value. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work in my own heart to reveal what I value. I pray you will work in each person's life here. Just help us think. What does my heart value? Where am I investing my life? And Jesus, would you pour out your grace on us when we are convicted by selfishness or greed? And would you teach us again and again how to live like you, how to generously give ourselves away? And I ask this in the name that is above all names, and the only name in which there is power enough to do this, the name of Jesus, cashed his paycheck for us. Amen.